All right, boys and girls, nice to see you. I'm a day early. I have to go to England this weekend for some meetings, and I leave tomorrow, so I am swapping with whoever was speaking today in order to just continue our study. We're turning to Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 59 that we want to turn to now. We took a long look over a couple of assemblies at Isaiah chapter 11 and the wonderful things that it revealed. But today we're turning to Isaiah 59, the last couple of verses, before we move on into the next chapter, which is Isaiah 60. Remember what we're looking for. The Lord has revealed in His Word what it is He is going to do here on this earth when He returns. And since it is revealed for us in His Word, it is our duty to study it and to learn what it is God has revealed to us. Now, learning process is not really that unusual. It's very like the builder, and I'm sure you have seen them building a wall, perhaps with blocks or maybe with bricks, and they just build them line after line, and then they start the next row, and they build it, and then they start another row, and they build it. Well, God says that's how we learn what is in His Word. We add a little to our knowledge every time we seek to study. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. We add this truth to what we already know, and then as we continue our study, we will add more to it until we build up a solid base of what it is the Bible has to say and the truth that is contained there. Now, I want us to look at the last two verses of chapter 59 and then on into chapter 60, because it's important. It's important, again, that we ever look out for indications, that which would indicate time, that which tells us the time that it is God speaking about. That's important. We're not going to get the meaning of prophecy if we don't know when it is the prophet is speaking. Is he speaking about now? Is he speaking about the past? Is he speaking about the future? And therefore, it's necessary when you're studying prophecy or any part of the Bible that you look out for indications of when it is the prophet is speaking. Look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. So what it is God's going to do here is going to last for generation. Indeed, it will last forever. The last little phrase of the verse 21 says, from henceforth and forever. God's going to do a work among the Jews when He comes to Zion. He's going to deliver them, and He's going to put His Word. He's going to put His Word in the mouth of that people that He comes to, that generation, and He's going to make sure that the next generation likewise has that Word. You know, very often a godly generation is followed by an ungodly generation. There's many a godly mother, godly father, and they raise children who don't believe in the Lord. And that which God did in the father and mother, in their heart, it's not done in the children. The children reject the word that the father and the mother believed in. But God says here that what He is going to do for Israel is not just going to have an impact upon the first generation, but He's going to see to it that generation after generation after generation is going to be under gospel rule. Now, when is this? As I say, we've got to try and get a timeline here. When is this? When is this going to happen? We were told in the verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. But the Lord visited Jerusalem many times during the history of His people. That is, the Lord blessed the people of God in Jerusalem many times. He came amongst them. He visited them by His grace and power many times. So, can we identify this time? And we can. And we can do that very simply by turning back to Romans, that great chapter we have been looking at quite often in recent days, Romans chapter 11. And you remember what we were looking at in Romans chapter 11? We were looking at how Paul explains that God in the future is going to visit his people again with his mercy. He hasn't thrown them away. Yes, they're away from God today. The Jewish people are separated from God, repudiate them, don't believe in them, reject them. The spirit that was seen at Calvary continues today among the Jewish people. But it's not going to be like that forever. For God is going to, in mercy, draw them to himself again. And down there in Romans chapter 11, we have it explained to us. Oh, I don't ever want to say here is what I believe and here is what I think and all the rest of it. That would be no good to you. I'm going to try and build line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm going to try and build for you an understanding of God's word by placing the block or the brick of truth one upon another and so build up the knowledge. So I'm turning to the scriptures here to support what I have suggested to you regarding Isaiah 59. Now, look at chapter 11 and look at the verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Don't want you to be in ignorance. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That's always what happens, boys and girls. If you're ignorant of God's truth, you become wise in your own silly notions. Your own silly notions. Go to the nations that have no knowledge of God, and they will tell you the most ridiculous things about their soul, about eternity, about the God they worship. The most ridiculous things, laughable things. But they believe it because they are in ignorance of God's truth. And being ignorant of God's truth, they have become, as it here is stated, wise in their own conceit. Plenty of people in this country reject the gospel and are filled with their own silly notions. So Paul says, I don't want that to happen to you. Therefore, I'm going to teach you what God's truth is concerning Israel and the future. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until, I've emphasized that word before, there's a limit to this blindness that presently rests upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until God has gathered in the last sheaf from the harvest field of the Gentiles. That's what Paul was saying. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And when God is finished with the Gentiles, he's going to turn back again to Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. All that will remain alive in and around Jerusalem and throughout the whole world when Jesus comes again, every last Jew will be saved. That's what is said here. And so all Israel shall be saved. And this is the important bit now today. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's Paul, that last little bit, that's Paul quoting Isaiah 59 verses 20 and 21. So Paul, by quoting Isaiah 59 verse 20 and verse 21, is telling us that Isaiah 59 is talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the coming of Christ and the saving of Israel that will take place at the coming of Christ. And in the verses 20 and 21, you have the wonderful work of grace that God is going to work in the hearts of the people of Israel alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Thus, I want you to notice we can work out when prophecy is going to take place, what time exactly it was the prophets were talking about. And we do it by just looking out for a link that indicates the time. So, now we know, here in Isaiah 59, we're talking about the second coming of the Lord. And what happens when he comes? Well, Isaiah chapter 60 then tells us what takes place. Look at it. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Back up there to verse 20 of the previous chapter, just, what, three verses back up? The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And now Zion is being told, Jerusalem, and the Jews that are there, converted by the Lord, it is coming. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's the state of the world when Jesus comes again. The world was in darkness in Noah's day when judgment came. The earth was filled with violence and with sin, we are told. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that wicked men are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. The Lord Jesus says that as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So the world is going to be in that darkness that it was in the days of Noah, that Sodom was in the day of Lot. And God is here emphasizing that. Arise, shine, he says, to the converted in Jerusalem. The earth is covered with darkness and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. When the Savior comes again, boys and girls, to a world that's in darkness, he's going to light a light that will shine across the whole world. And that light will come from the Jewish people that he will save at his coming. Now today, every Christian is a light. Do you remember what the Savior said? Ye are the light of the world, and we're required to shine. Well, when the Gentile nations have apostatized and turned away from God and rejected the gospel, and the world has gone back and back and back and back into terrible darkness, Christ will come and he's going to light a light, and the Jew, the converted Jew in that day, will be that light. And he's saying here to Zion, arise, shine, thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. This is where the light's source is. It's the glory of the Lord that has come upon the converted Jew. That's the light that's shining. It's shining through the Jewish people. And the Gentiles, look at the verse 3, please. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So God is going to set up a witness after the Lord Jesus comes. The Jewish converted people are going to be that witness, and to the shining of the glory of God amongst the converted Jewish people, there will come the Gentile people out of dark. Do you know, boys and girls, this is going to be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. We think of Pentecost and the days of the Acts of the Apostles, etc., as days of great revival and blessing, and they were, and they were. But these days will be greater still. These days will be greater still. The big difference between what is going to happen and what happened, say, at Pentecost, etc., is that at Pentecost, God set on fire a small band of people. Not just the apostles, there were others too. And he sent them out, and they went out into the world, and out into the nation. And by preaching, they spread the light of the gospel. But that's a slow process. That's a slow process. We know in the Acts of the Apostles how that Paul went, and because it's his life that's chiefly recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul went from city to city. Some places he was welcomed, some places he got terribly, terribly attacked and abused and chased. So that even though there was a most wonderful spreading of the gospel, it was patchy. Not every town, not every village, not every country received the gospel. But when Jesus comes again and sets up his kingdom and reigns from Zion, and the Jewish people become the instruments by which the light of the gospel is spread, God's going to draw all the world to Jerusalem. It's sort of the reverse of what happened at Pentecost. There, the witnesses went out. What's going to happen in the future is that the nations are going to come to Jerusalem. That's what it says. Look, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Again, there's a wee contrast here when it mentions kings. What did Paul say to the Corinthians in the first chapter? Does that ring a bell? Paul is speaking about the reception of the gospel that the world has given. He says in verse 25 of Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, in things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Among the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, Paul says, there's not many wise, there's not many mighty, there's not many nobles or kings. Those who follow the Lord are looked down upon and despised. But in that age which follows the coming of the Lord Jesus, we see that even kings are drawn to the light of the gospel. We looked yesterday at Isaiah chapter 11, where we are told that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. How deep is the knowledge of the Lord amongst us? How much of the Bible do we know? Is it just a wee skimming? Just a little bit? I think you agree with me, but it's just a little bit. It's a shallow thing. We should be ashamed of how shallow is our knowledge of the Lord and his truth and his gospel. But in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to visibly and personally and gloriously send forth the light from Jerusalem, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as deep as the waters cover the sea. And that's the reason why there is such an awareness of God and such an awareness of his glory, that even kings will come to the light of the gospel that shines. We didn't get too far into chapter 60. But it says in verse 3, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We're going to leave it there, and we'll come back. And I can only urge you to read that chapter and see if you can glean other things about what's going to happen in this world when Jesus comes again, saves the Jewish race, and makes them his witnesses in the earth. Oh, what a great day is coming. What a great day is coming. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to bow in prayer now, please. Let us all pray. O God, our Father, be pleased to write thy word upon our hearts, I ask. Grant to us grace, Lord, to search out these things, to be excited about them, to enjoy reading about what thou hast planned. For every plan of God must be wonderful and blessed. We ask thee, Lord, to write the words we have looked at today upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.